So, well, today we're going to look at the book of Ruth again. We're kind of going to do a little bit of we're going to read the last few verses of Ruth. Verse 10, we're going to read from verse 10 to the end. It says, "Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon." Chapter 4, sorry. You guys are made for each other, you know. And all the people who were, 10. "Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife," Boaz said, "to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourishment of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has bore him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighboring women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy from Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Amazing. Amazing that this, the book starts as a disaster. I mean, the husband, the father dies, the husband and father dies, the two husbands die, those children. And you know, just the effects of death that it can have. There was a pastor at the conference this past week, and he was sharing, and you know, people begin to teach, and you're just trying to get to know them so you can follow them. And all of a sudden, he just talks about how for 4 years, he's been pastoring for many years, but for 4 years, all he could do, he could barely muster up the strength to go to church, sit in his office in front of his Bible, walk to the pulpit, preach, go back to his office, and drive home. That's all he could do for the last few years. It's just this past year, actually, that he actually was able to loosen up and be with people. And the reason was because his son, who was a police officer, 23 years old, collapsed of a heart attack. The loss of a loved one. What an incredible impact it can have. You know, and you never grieve at once. It's just kind of, it just goes and goes. And it's not the big things, it's the little things. I remember when Susan passed away, you know, it was the little things, what we would have done together, you know, or just little things. And this grieving that was going on. And if you would have told her, you know, the best is yet to come, Naomi would have said, "Are you kidding me? There's no way." Kind of like Job when he said, you know what? I mean, I don't know. It's not that he said it, but I mean, his wife said it. Why don't you just curse God and die? Yes, she was grieving. Job was grieving. And it's like, let's just die. And then we've seen in the book how this incredible love that Ruth had with Naomi, that she says, I'm going to be with you. I'm sticking with you. We're going to do life together as widows. Doesn't matter if I ever get married again. And then all of a sudden they end up in this plot of land that happens to be of a kinsman redeemer, someone that could actually rescue them, rescue their property, rescue the genealogy, and even rescue Ruth. And we find ourselves with this woman that breaks culture. I mean, even in our culture, you know, sometimes it's just like we talk about dating and it's the guy that has to court the girl and it's the guy that has to ask the girl. And we just sort of have this sort of formalities where here in Ruth, we actually have Ruth saying, will you marry me? Will you take care of me? Sometimes we can be more strict than the Bible. It's crazy. And then you have Boaz, who his humility, I mean, his humility is incredible to me because he's like, he doesn't dare to make a move. He could have made a move. He was wealthy. He was a kinsman redeemer. He said, I can redeem you. He could have come out with all the arrogance in the world. And yet he says, she would never be interested in someone like me. And then he says, blessed are you that you didn't go with the young man. I mean, he was moved. And you see this quality of relationship that is going on here. And here, the last verses that we see God doing exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. Here, this Ruth gets married to Boaz, who understands what it's like to receive grace. Because remember, he is the son of Rahab, the prostitute, a Gentile prostitute. And they bear this son. And this son is not just going to be carry the name of Naomi's husband, but this son is going to be a descendant. He's going to be the seed of David, and not only David, but actually even Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Sometimes we think of so little of what God can do. And sometimes we don't see all the moves or even understand the moves. I like to think of God as the great chess player. I don't play chess very well. I just know a shepherd's move. You know, and if that fails, I don't know anymore. I mean, but people that know how to play chess, it's just like they make moves that just don't make sense sometimes. And then they go, checkmate. And you're like, huh? How'd that happen? And you know what? Jesus is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. And our lives might feel like a Naomi. Our lives might feel like an old single Boaz, or even like a foreigner, stranger, someone that they're going to be prejudiced against, like Ruth. And it's amazing how we take care of walking with him, seek first the kingdom of God, and we can allow him to watch our back. He will take care of us. And as we close this book, I'd like to just go through a couple of things we can learn from it. Is number one is that there are diverse things that we can draw from this book. Number one is, notice, and this might overlap with 2 weeks ago, just a few little points, but we're going to expound on them a little bit. Notice that here we see God using ordinary people in ordinary ways. As you go home and you read Ruth for yourself, just 4 chapters, you will notice God using ordinary people in ordinary ways to be part of his redemptive plan on the earth. Who is Naomi? It's just a woman. Who is Ruth? She's a Moabite. She's even a bit more on the border. Who is Boaz? Who is Joseph? Who was Mary? I mean, can you imagine Mary just going around her daily life and all of a sudden it's like, you're going to bear the Son of God? And she was just doing her ordinary life. She was just desiring to get married to Joseph. Think of Elizabeth. Think of Zechariah. Zechariah goes to the temple and he's just minding his own business. They give him hope that they would have children. And as he's there in the temple, inside of the temple, says, your prayer has been heard. And Zechariah's forgotten. He's like, what prayer? He's doing his ordinary work in his ordinary life. And God says, I'm going to use you. Ordinary people doing ordinary things. And in the doing of it, God's purposes are fulfilled in history. Where do we go to recruit? Where do we go to recruit people to expand the church? And sometimes we're tempted to get really clever people, maybe great apologists or great seminary students, people with great grades, maybe some great character, some great person. And yet the Lord, when he went to turn the world upside down for himself, for the kingdom of God, he grabbed Peter, a fisherman. I mean, go to Puerto Andrach and go see one of those guys fixing the nets and go tell him, we're going to change the world. Gernot likes that one too. Think of John. John, the same thing. He was a little bit, it seems like he might have been a bit more because he was a bit of the owner of the businessman, of the business. Think of grabbing a tax collector. I always wonder, can you imagine if Matthew would have said, when Jesus said, follow me, leave your booth and follow me. Imagine if he would have said, no, I'm sticking here making pennies. It's like, I mean, for 2,000 years, what he wrote, people have read throughout the generations. It's just crazy. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, it says, for you see your calling, brothers, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I mean, not many wise. It doesn't say not any wise, not any mighty, not any noble. It says not many. But God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base, the despises people that the people look down on them. God could never use them. God says, that's who I'm going to use. The problem is that when God begins to use us, we might think we're extraordinary. You know, we have this ability from God, this gifting from God, and we have this wonderful ministry that God gives us. And all of a sudden, we begin to think that maybe it's because of us. Anwar sent me a text message, and I don't want to mention the person, but Anwar sends me a text message. He says, oh, I loved his books. And I was like, well, what's wrong? What's wrong with his books? You can continue to love them. He's like, he fell as well. Another one of these big pastors, you know what I mean? There's big ministries. Just terrible sin. Friends of mine, women that have left their husbands, men that have left their wives. And you just think to yourself, where does that begin? That begins when we begin to think that we are more than we really are. When we think that God uses us because of us rather than in spite of us. if you're here and you feel worthless and you feel like, how can God ever use me? You are the person that is qualified. When you think to yourself, there's no way. And it's amazing because he doesn't just use you to do things in a little way. He wants to use us to do eternal things while we do mundane things. While you talk to someone by a well, and you're able to talk to her and say, hey, what's going on? Where's your husband? Oh, I've had four husbands, and the one that I'm now with is not a husband. And her whole life was changed, an ordinary moment. And yet it was such an extraordinary change that happened. And God wants to use you and I, ordinary people, to impact our community. But notice that we can also draw from the book of Ruth in the light of the book of Judges, that we should be content with where and how God has us and not giving heed to the temptation of comparing ourselves to each other. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look at the book of Judges, you have Othniel, Caleb's brother. He went to war and delivered. Then you have Ehud, the left-handed man who killed Eglon, the king of Moab. Then you have Shamgar, killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And everyone must have been like, oh, I wish I could be like this guy, you know, just kill all these Philistines in battle. And then you have Jael, who managed to get an enemy as well. Then you have Ibzan of Bethlehem, who had 60 kids, 30 boys, 30 girls. And all it says about him is that he gave 30 of his girls in marriage, and then he brought 30 girls for his sons. And that's all it says, that he judged Israel. He didn't do very much. Then you have Gideon. Then you have Gideon. Well, I guess he did it in other realms. He had a great family life, you know. But then you have Gideon who was used. He was reduced to so little. And he was used to bring liberty from the Midianites. And then you have Samson, who we all know, who was able with his last breath to bring deliverance from the Philistines. And listen to this. Neither Ruth, neither Naomi, neither Boaz are trying to be any of those guys. They're just who they are. Isn't it true that we are tempted to compare ourselves to each other? We compare our lives, we compare our giftings, we compare our visions, and if we're not careful, we can grow discouraged. 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul says, it is not wise that you compare yourself to other people. It's not wise that you compare yourself, the clothing, the lifestyle, the ministry, the job, whatever, the marriage. You know, I there was one guy, John Chubik, that we appreciate so much, and he taught in Austria, and he gave this tremendous message. And, you know, John Chubik is just a humble guy. And Loretta looks at me, he's like, why can't you be humble like him? What's that? Awa, yeah. So I went to John Chubik, and I said, my wife told me that I should be humble like you. And then Loretta pops up, you know, and I said, listen to John. And John said, you should talk to my wife. Because the reality is, everything looks very nice at a distance. Every family. Jonathan, I'm wrestling. I'm noticing, you know, we had an incredible time at the castle. He was crying. And now you have this sense that he's stuck with us. Because he thinks that all the other families are continually having fun like we just did there. And we have this temptation of comparing ourselves. If we just have such and such as life, if we just had such and such as job, if we just had such and such as income, if we just had such and such as ministry, we would be happy. But there's a lot of things that go with it. You know, this is why I believe that biographies are a great asset. They're a great servant, but they're an awful lord. Right? A great servant, but they're an awful lord. If you read a biography and immediately you want to be just like that person in the biography, you're going to get into trouble, because then you read another biography and you'll want to be like them. One moment you'll be going to India, the next moment you'll be going to Iceland, the next moment you'll be wanting to live by faith, the next moment you will just want to be bold, and it's just like, and you know, at the end of the day, these biographies, if we're not careful, they glorify the person. There's one guy, that I know and I admire, incredible preacher, incredible. He had all the pastors pretty much on their knees years ago. I mean, we were just in awe of the Lord. And then I watched him with his wife, and they're just bickering at each other. He's like, everybody has something. Let us not compare ourselves. You know what? We grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we mourn who we are and covet who somebody else is. And it's a temptation for all of us. But in a sense, we grieve the Spirit because the Lord sort of asks, do you think I made a mistake in making you? God wants to use your personality. God wants to use not your flesh. He doesn't want to use your flesh, but you, your personality, your gifting, what he wants to give you. He doesn't want you to compare yourself, because at the end of the day, he made you for a purpose. Not so you would compare yourself, but so you would be thankful and you would just serve the Lord with who you are. You know, and I can say this with passion and with conviction, because I spent many weeks, many months, many years of my life trying to be somebody else. I have two mentors. They're incredible expositors of the Bible. Incredible. They're such good teachers. But they're just like, their emotion goes as much as this when they teach. And then they'll go like this. And then they'll teach. So at the beginning, I would just stand right here and I would go. Not quite, but really, I spent quite a bit of time trying to be like them. And there was some aspect that was good and some aspects that I needed to imitate, which was the love for Jesus and the love for the Word of God. Not yet, but not the personality. God made me. God made you. So let's bring joy to the Lord. Let's please him, if it's just merely by thanking him for making us and for being willing to use us with the personalities that he's given us. Aren't you glad that there's someone that would say, what month? When someone has a puny brain, they can't think that he set the month. You know, we compliment. We're not competing. We compliment each other. I'm not an administrator. And I appreciate administrators. We are not to compete or compare. We are to compliment each other. That's a body. The Bible teaches that the church of Jesus Christ is a body, and the body is not in competition with itself. The body works as one, complementing itself. Thirdly, the book of Ruth teaches us that it is possible to live godly lives in the midst of a very ungodly environment. Just because everyone does it doesn't mean it's okay. In the 1800s, the majority thought slavery was okay. The majority at one point believed the earth was flat. The majority in Jerusalem cried to Jesus, against Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. As believers, we have to learn the simple fact that we are with Jesus, and we need to learn how to say, but I will do differently. But I, but you. Remember what it says about Daniel? It says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision for the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. He provided so much for them. And they were in the club. I mean, everybody else might have not been in the club, but Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the club. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. He asked that he might not defile himself, that he would just eat vegetables and water for 10 days as a test. He was able to, I mean, it doesn't mean that we cannot enjoy good meals just because he didn't. I mean, in that context, he knew he was an Israelite and he wanted to be different. He belonged to the kingdom of God and he was different. Dave Shirley always told me when I was little, every time I would leave the house, my dad would say, remember that you are a Shirley. Remember who you are. And you know, those words ring in my heart often. Remember who you are. Because I don't just belong to the Vicario or Manzanares family. I belong to the family of Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. And sometimes we think of these great sins, but look at one of the things that we can be different about. It says in Philippians 2:15, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So actually it says, in the midst of a generation that is perverse and corrupt, do everything without complaining. Don't complain. Be different. But you belong to the family of God. He went to the cross without complaining. You go through life without complaining. And isn't it the tendency of your heart and my heart to just complain? And maybe we don't say it because we're good Christians, but we feel it. Because it's not complaining with our words is the problem. It's our hearts that's the problem. And to say, Lord, make me into a thankful person. I must say, I have to repent from the conference that I was just in, because people would ask me, how are you doing? And can you believe that I think that every time that they asked me how I was doing, I complained? Every single time. And you say, well, what did you say? That the food was not good? Nope. That the housing was not good? Nope. They asked me, how are you doing, Raph? I'm exhausted. I'm tired of chasing this little one around. And you know how it is with Arden. But I mean, there's an aspect in my heart. I need the Lord to change that. I'm different to be able to say, Lord, make me thankful. Let me not see the problem only. Let me just see this little child for what he is. Let him have fun. Let me just nourish him, because these years are going away. But I just had a complaining attitude. Another thing is in 1 Peter 4:1-4, it says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not go with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So the world is going in a current of dissipation, and they speak evil of the believers because they don't go with that flow. And dissipation is an overindulgence in sensual pleasures, drunkenness, sexual squandering of money, energy, and resources. That's what dissipation is. And you think of Gospel Tribe being there in front of Mega Park. And in front of Mega Park, everybody's going in that flood of just allowing their bodies to rule everything. And here there's a group of people outside of there. telling people about the love of Jesus Christ. They're in there, but they're not of there. But you. It'd be weird, huh? If Gernot started partying with all of them. You know what I mean? It's like you lose what you're giving. People are like, well, you're just the same. Fourthly, the book of Ruth teaches us how wonderful it is to live a life of loyalty, other-centered care, honest integrity, and that which is gained, which can be enjoyed. What a contrast to the selfishness and the, and you know, you take, for example, Ahab and Jezebel, when Ahab comes and he just says, hey, I'm sad. Jezebel's like, what's wrong with you? Come on, Ahab. What's wrong with you? He's like, you know, I talked to the guy down the road and I wanted his plot of land. I offered to buy it off him, but he says it's his parents and he's just emotionally attached to him because it belonged to his family for many generations and he won't sell it to me. And Jezebel's, oh, come on, I'll take care of this for you. So Jezebel tells some people, hey, let's have a party and invite, I forgot his name now, so-and-so. So they invite so-and-so over. And then Jezebel says, now, when we're there, you accuse them of blasphemy. And they accused them and killed them. Over a little plot of land that he wanted to enjoy as a garden. The little spoiled brat, a little toddler that never grew up. Mine. I want. And you see the betrayal from the covetousness. And here in the book of Ruth, we see loyalty. Loyalty of Naomi to Ruth. Ruth, go. Don't come with me. I don't know if I'm going to be able to provide a child for you. I'm too old. Just go. Live your life. Ruth, I'm not living my life. I'm going to help you, Naomi. And Naomi goes, okay, whatever. And then they go. And it's like they go to Boaz. And Boaz says, reap generosity. And Naomi said, oh, I'm going to look for your good. Ask him to marry. And Boaz is like, oh, you really think of me? Even Ruth, I think she did it for Naomi. And then Boaz says, I will do what you ask. And everybody's loyal to one another. Loyalty. I had a horrible dream last night. I had a horrible dream. I woke up at 4:20, and I'd never been more happy that it was 4:20 and I was awake. I had a dream, it was a nightmare, that, I mean, I even hesitate to say it, but that Loretta was with someone else. I was shocked. And that wasn't the bad part. The bad part is when I went to reason with Loretta, there was no reasoning with Loretta. She was like a teenager, you know, when it's like, no, I don't want any rules. I just want to fly. I want to dance. I want to do whatever I want to do. You know, and I was just like, but Loretta, the kids, the everything. And she was like, I don't care. I'm keeping everything. Have your life. And in this dream, I was completely betrayed. And I woke up and I've never been so thankful that I was awake. I was like, praise the Lord. It was just a dream. And I looked at Loretta and I said, I'm upset with you. No, just kidding. I looked at Loretta and I just gave her a big hug. And I said, Loretta, you won't believe what I dreamt. And she said to me, you know what? And I know why. I know why I dreamt it, I think. Because Anwar sent me that text, so I was sort of looking up what had happened. And then, honestly, the last year has been horrendous. And even at the conference, we were with someone that fell, and Loretta looks at me, and as I was talking about this pastor, Loretta looks at me, and she says, don't you think that you're above it? And then on the plane, as we were talking a little bit about it, she's like, you know what? None of us are above it. None of us are above betrayal. And I look at this story and I'm like, Lord, Let's be loyal to one another. Let's be loyal to Jesus. Let's strive to be loyal to one another. Loyalty, a strong feeling of support, giving or showing firm and constant support or allegiance to a person or an institution. Care, showing concern or interest. Honesty, free of deceit, truthful, sincere. Integrity, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. In the book of Ruth, you just see loyalty, you see honesty, you see care. And that's what we must cultivate. As a matter of fact, you know what? We have to be careful with the phrase, can I be a Christian and still do this? To me, it's just crazy. We need to run as close to Jesus always than we can. That is who we are. Who we are is everything we are is because of Him. Everything we have is because of Him. And we are loyal to Him, and He's faithful to us, and we give faithfulness and loyalty to others. The book of Ruth shows us loyalty. Every once in a while, well, I'll tell you what, a friend of mine came up to me and says, you know, I was talking to so-and-so, and they said this about you, Raphael. There was an element where it could have been true. And in that moment, my heart just dropped. You're my friend. And we've all suffered. I mean, we got to get over it. We do have to be thicker skinned. We can't be. But what I mean is, let's be soft on others. Let's show grace to others. But let us be hard on ourselves. Let us be loyal. It's easy to cry about the betrayals of others while we betray ourselves. Let's be loyal. Fifthly, it teaches us that it is never too late to start a godly family. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here Naomi and Ruth, they've lost everything, and Ruth is a Moabite. Boaz is the son or the grandson of Rahab, a prostitute. You know, I wish I could go to my descendants and find out a lot of good stuff. I mean, I wish I could find that maybe I was royalty of some sort. So we all have these DNA and these researches, you know, where we want to find out who we are. Well, I kind of have that, and I had my aunt and my mom, and I had another aunt, and we were gathering together this summer. So I began to ask questions. I was never really interested about the past. And what do you know? I mean, I found out that my grandmother, who I love dearly, and I got to lead to the Lord, she used to sleep with three guys in the town, and then part of it, that's how she got the house. I was like, well, isn't that something to be proud of, you know? But in some ways, that's who Boaz was. Wasn't he? But you know what? When I became a believer, and Loretta became a believer, and we came together, it was never too late to start a godly family. I think of Werner and Lizzie. They both come from generations and generations. I think of you guys in Norway. I mean, Rick's parents, and they come from generations and generations of missionaries. I don't have that, but it's never too late to start that. Isn't that wonderful, the grace of God? And with that we need to draw from the very grace of God. We need to realize, you know, I sat down with a girl, you know, that had betrayed her husband. And immediately, I mean, I had one chat with her, and I just said, you know, I think it's great if you tell Loretta this, and I think she'll be able to really be able to help and stuff. But one thing, when I said goodbye to her, I just said, you know what? After such a thing, you need to learn how to draw from the grace of God, that He would restore you, that He would restore your marriage, to draw from the Redeemer, His graciousness. And that should never be an excuse so we can do something. It should always be a reason to be closer to Him because of His grace. It teaches us that God works even when we have lost heart and given up. Sometimes you get the impression from teachers that you listen to on TV, the radio, or even live, and you get the impression that God's not going to work unless you believe. If you just believe hard enough, then it'll happen. But if you don't have faith, good luck, buddy. I mean, I'm glad that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible accomplished everything when everybody had given up. Think about it. In the garden, who was believing? Jesus. Everybody else ran away. You know, we couldn't have children. We have 5 treatments of IVF. We 15 years of it. And you know, do you really think, and we had prophecies, we have visions, we have people telling us, giving us a pair of socks when we got married, and it was blue socks at that. Do you really think that when Loretta was pregnant, we had faith? We'd given completely up. Loretta was 40-something. I didn't think anything was going to happen. I'd given up. But He doesn't forget stuff. It's not like He goes, oh no, they forgot. So I guess I got to forget. It's just like He doesn't forget His promises. He doesn't forget His character. He is faithful even when we are faithless. I'm so thankful for that. And finally, it must be summed up in that the book of Ruth shows us the beauty and the value of love. Ruth to Naomi. Naomi to Ruth. Ruth to Boaz. Boaz to Ruth. Naomi to Boaz. And Boaz to Naomi. Love to the child, Obed. You see, according to the New Testament, according to the Bible, it is law, love and not knowledge that makes strong Christians. It is love that gives us true energy. It is love that is the motivation for everything. As a matter of fact, it was love that was the motivation for creating us. It was love that was the motivation for redeeming us. It was love that was the motivation for Jesus to come on the earth. And that ultimately, there's no value whatsoever to anything that we do if it's not grounded in love. And I'll tell you what. Our measure of love is seen not in what we do in our public life, but who we are in our private life at home. I just can't get away from it. And I had a chat with Loretta the other day. Loretta's she's task-oriented. You know, I'm more people-oriented. And you know, with kids, it gets busy. I'm not complaining. It gets busy and it gets intense, you know. And then we go through airports. It's like, okay, catch this and go this and have Arden, you know. And it's rough at times, you know. And you know, we're going through life, but it's easy for it to just be about raising the kids and not about Loretta and I. And I tell Loretta, I said, Loretta, in a few years, they're gone. And we're going to look at each other. And it's us. They're not going to want to go anywhere with us. It's like, what are we doing? Do we love each other? Where are we growing? Are we growing? It's not just a feeling. It's not just a task. Okay, so I do tasks, so therefore I love you. It's everything. It's this, you know, I'll say to Loretta, I love you. And I want affection, kind words, a hug. You know what I mean? Whatever. Loretta wants to see love by saying, do the dishes, take out the trash. You know, that's how we function. But we are to love each other. We are to grow in that. Are we growing in love? Are we thinking of the other interest? Or are we just like cancer, just thinking of ourselves? In the book of Ruth, you see love through and through. You don't see faith. As a matter of fact, you don't see much faith until it's sight. Naomi had lost hope, but something they somehow didn't lose was love. They just loved each other. I hope you go home and you read Ruth and you're able to see some of these lessons we looked at today. But I want to say something, you know. Imagine just going from country to country and doing mission work and doing business work in order to bring a living. And the very thing that is the most important, you don't care for it. I deal with a lot of people all over the world. Pastors. Some of them important. Some of them just common, like myself, you know. And I deal with a lot of people. And then the Lord's been speaking to me so much. It's like, Raph, these people are around you. And you work with them. And you're all together working. And there's nothing wrong with them. Please understand this. But when something happens to you, when something happens to you, the people that are going to be there is going to be your family. Dave Shirley is not going to take care of me when I have Alzheimer's. Brian's not. He's going to have his own family. It'll be Loretta that is stuck with me, my children that are stuck with me. And there was one particular pastor that I've never met. I met the daughter. Says this man was an incredible preacher. And he would get up at church and he would be an incredible preacher, but he was so mean at home. Just so mean. And he would mistreat his wife and just run her down and just be mean to her. And then this man had a stroke and could no longer speak. Imagine, huh? The very gifting that made him proud was instantly removed from him. And you know who took care of him? His wife. Isn't that crazy? I often wonder what it must have been like to be in his shoes and be cared by the one that I so mistreated. And that spoke to me. Let's love each other. Go home today. Grab your kids. Give them a hug. I already yelled at Jonathan this morning. I got to go and repent. So, grab your wife. I know. You kind of wish you had a pastor who's like, do like me. You know, she's like, no, I got to go and repent and go fix this thing. But, you know, love each other. Love your mother. Love your father. Love your, you know, think of Alex. You know, love your father. He now he's with the Lord. He'll see him again. But how he wishes. And we can always love more. I wish I would have done more. You would always live with that, you know. Let's love each other. Let us be a family like a redeemed family. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Where love reigns. And that only Jesus can accomplish in your heart. If you're self-centered, just think of yourself. Get on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, change my heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love. And we pray that you would make us these things we've been looking at, Lord. Help us not to compare ourselves to people. Help us not to think that it's because of us that you use it, but that you use the foolish things of the earth. In common life, help us to, as we walk as a family, that you will use us, Lord. Father, help us to be thankful. Help us to be different. Help us to trust that you know how to work everything out and that you do everything exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. And Lord, help us to love each other. Help us to always attain to that. In Jesus' name, amen.